Today's reading is from the book of Amos. This is what the Lord God showed me, a basket of summer fruit. He said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. The songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day, says the Lord God. The dead bodies shall be many, cast out in every place. Be silent. Hear this, you that trample on the needy and bring to ruin the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath so that we may offer wheat for sale? We will make the ephah small and the shekel great and practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and the selling the sweepings of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account, and everyone mourn who lives in it, and all of it rise like the Nile, and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile of Egypt? On that day, says the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feast into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on all loins and baldness on every head. I will make it like the morning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. The time is surely coming, says the Lord God, where I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Thank you so much for reading the scripture for us today, Dave. But wow, what a downer, right? I mean, here we are going along in our journey through the influencer series, right? We've got some really good messages from Pastor Ken. Ben gives us a really inspiring message. Reverend Brake came last week and gave us a really good and uplifting and encouraging message. And then we get to the end of the journey, and Jesse is behind the wheel, and we go straight off a cliff. And yet, this is still the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I want to say welcome to everyone, especially those who are joining us today by live stream. I have it on good authority that Pastor Ken is one of those folks that's joining us today by live stream. So I want everybody to turn around, look at that camera right above that door, and say, good morning, Pastor Ken. All right, so who is this Amos character, and why is he such a bummer? So, we know very little about Amos, because Amos, the book of Amos, is the only place where he is referenced. And if you read his resume, it would say that he is a shepherd of shepherds, right? He's a supervisor of shepherds. But if he introduced himself, he would say, I am no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I am a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. And the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. He was an educated individual who possessed a broad understanding of the political affairs of his time. Amos was neither a stubborn Judean nationalist or a religious zealot, nor some sort of cultic prophet. You can't label him. You can't put him in a box. He's not conservative or liberal. He's just a person who received a word from God and was determined to do something about it. Although his ministry was between 765 and 760 BC, his world may not be so far from our own. In his time, he observed the way that the poor were being treated by the wealthy. How many people would manage or mismanage their businesses and be dishonest? How the courts operated based on bribery instead of integrity, and how the landlords drove people into debt slavery through heavy rents. And he aimed, through his message, to speak a word of deep spiritual depravity within his nation, and God gave him a word that would challenge the nation, that would challenge the acceptable social norms of that society. Doesn't that sound like a regular day for a shepherd, right? Now, Amos chapter 8, where Dave just read for us, it falls during a portion of the book where God gives Israel four images that signify the coming destruction of the nation. The portion that we just heard gives us the image of a basket of summer fruit. For Amos, this basket of summer fruit signifies the end. He says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'The end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again forgive them. I will never again pass them by.'" He's making the point that now that the fruit is overripe, God is so disgusted that God has no choice but to toss it out. "It's too late, Israel. You said you'd make banana bread, but you lied." Next stop, compost bin. It sounds very much like the way we feel when our food goes bad. It reminds me of my first year at UNC Charlotte. My roommate and I were moving in, and his mom was generous enough to fill our entire fridge. And so we were pretty much stocked for at least one full semester, but we had some Kraft singles in our refrigerator that we had, and unfortunately, those Kraft singles were still there when we moved out. And so, as you might imagine, when we're moving out and we're cleaning out our fridge, the cheese still looked the exact same. That is not good. If you look closely at the packaging, though, it doesn't actually say that that's cheese. They cannot, by law, market this as cheese, because it's not. There's cheese in there somewhere, maybe. There's milk, there's other things. But as Benjamin Franklin said, "Believe none of what you hear and half of what you see." It makes you wonder, what is going on at the FDA, right? I mean, who is reading the fine print to see that this is not actually cheese? What mom who is trying to feed her children, what person who is busy, who is trying to get from one place to another, who's probably just eating lunch at their desk because they're so busy, has time to read the fine print? Isn't that what the FDA is supposed to be doing? Any federal agency that allows its system to be so commonly subverted in the interest of big companies over people is not there for the people. Companies like McDonald's are the largest purchasers of food in America. That means that food is not produced for us, it's produced for them. You may not eat fast food, but you eat food in a fast food system. Not a system of quality, but a system of efficiency. And I'm not saying that you're terrible for consuming these products, but what I'm saying is that these systems are supposed to be for our good. Our food is more like designer clothes. Our food grows twice as fast as it used to, twice as big as it used to, and there's no way natural food is supposed to live that long. And the majority of the food contains corn. Why? Because corn is cheap. Because corn, scientists have found a way to make corn do just about anything you want to do, right? Taste like anything you want it to taste like, and last for an entire school year. It's not just the food system either. It's every man-made system: healthcare, the tax system, globalism, housing, the media, the justice system, and the list goes on. You name it, it's broken from the root to the fruit. Even things you didn't even know was a system, like call centers. You know, we all joke about how annoying it is when you have to call the company and you get the automated voice first, and then you keep hitting zero or keep saying, I want to speak to a representative, and then it keeps giving you options, and you're like, I want to speak to a representative. One Harvard Business Review article says that some companies may actually find it profitable to create hassles for complaining customers. Although the goal of customer service is to serve customers, often the true purpose is to defeat customers. There's a book called Nudge. It was written to show how small tweaks could help us make better choices. And there's an updated version of the book that includes a section on what the authors called sludge. It's this torturous administrative demands, endless wait times, excessive procedural fuss that impede on our lives. And some of this sludge we have to accept. It's unavoidable. It's the consequence of living in a big digitized world, but some of it is actually by design. And let me be clear, I'm not blaming anyone who works for these groups, right, or these businesses. Many started with good intentions. Many hope to provide some benefit, but they fall short like all fallible human efforts do. Systems that have been established since before we were born. The tricky part of these systems is that things are happening in the background, behind the scenes, where employers are coming down hard on employees because of quotas they're trying to meet, because taxes are being raised or prices are going up, which forces them into practices that hurt those that they are there to help. It can lead one to feeling hopeless. But Matthew's gospel tells us that when he, Christ, saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Christ sees us in our struggle. He's calling us out of these destructive ways of being. As soon as fruit reaches its peak ripeness, it begins to rot. It's supposed to do that, though. It's not supposed to be ripe and juicy all year long. Either you eat it or you lose it. It's the natural way that God created the world to be. All actions have reactions. And mistreating any part of God's creation, especially the most vulnerable part of God's creation, has its consequences. That's why in verses 4 through 6 it says, "Hear this, you that trample on the needy and bring to ruin the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over? So that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath so that we may offer wheat for sale. We will make the ephah small and the shekel great and practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and selling the sweepings of the wheat." Sabbath means the end of work, but these folks can't wait for the Sabbath to be over so that they can get back to the corruption and unrighteousness, back to their wrong living, to take advantage of the poor and sell them as slaves. And God says, "I see your corruption, and I will not allow the poor to be disadvantaged forever." God says, "I see how Israel has sold my people into slavery. I know how you have sacrificed the poor on the altar of profit. Our God doesn't separate the sacred from the secular. It all belongs to God. And God seeks to redeem all of it for God's glory." It's why the central message of Jesus was always the kingdom of God. Jesus looked upon us with compassion, saw that our food was not nourishing to us, and became the bread of life for us. Recognized that the way we were going was not sustainable, and became the way for us. He knew that we were being lied to, and he became the truth for us. He saw that we were being sacrificed for profit, and he became the sacrificial lamb for us. Saw that we were dying in our sin and became life for us. Saw that the nation we are building for ourselves, where loving our neighbor is not cost effective, and invites us into the kingdom of God, where he is mediator, where he is shepherd. He is Prince of Peace, Lord of Lords, and King of Kings of a nation where justice rolls down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream, says Amos 5:24. Christ, our Redeemer, wants to redeem all of it. And invites us into that good work by calling us. Christ is calling us. All we have to do is come and die. So pick up your cross. It doesn't sound comfortable, but let's be honest. At what point has Amos sounded comfortable today? Speaking out against injustice is not comfortable. Living counterculturally is not comfortable. Calling out bad business practices is not comfortable. Holding politicians accountable is not comfortable, but it's influential. Like Gamaliel, who had the courage to speak up, or Jabez, who, despite being named Pain, influences the world through a simple but profound prayer. Or Pilate's wife, who didn't let being unnamed stop her from making an impact. Or Elijah, who had an influence even though he had doubts. Or Jonah, who served even though his heart wasn't fully in it. Or Noah, who chose faithfulness over popularity. Or the psalmists, who used their creativity to point us back to the God of creation. The interesting thing about Amos is that he does not fit into our definition of an influencer. Not exactly. Anyway, we've been saying that an influencer is an individual who has the power to affect purchase decisions of others because of their authority, knowledge, or relationship to their audience. Amos changed nothing in his day. All of these difficult prophecies that we read today, all of the difficult prophecies in the entire book of Amos happened to Israel. But I guess that depends on who Amos's audience is. I pray that he finds an audience in 2025. How will you make an impact? How will you stand up to broken systems? There's much work to be done. We look around and we wonder and we say out loud, why do these bad things keep happening? Why, oh why, God, won't you act? And God says, I did. I created you. I called you. I am calling you. Let us rejoice that we live in a time when God's word is still among us, where our hearts are still being convicted, because that conviction will not last forever. God's spirit will not be ignored forever. The window of when fruit is ripe is very short. But the most important thing, if you hear nothing else in this series, is to let your actions of influence come from God and God alone. This requires much time in God's presence. This requires practicing many spiritual disciplines. This requires prayer and Bible study and worship, so that the God who created all things, the God who sustains all things, can bless you with the ways to impact, to influence the systems of our world. It's very easy for us to lose God's way in our own way. To stop listening to God's voice and start listening to our own. I should say, it's very easy for me as a pastor, and I would consider one of the most dangerous positions, to feel like I am speaking on behalf of God and not check myself when I'm speaking on behalf of myself. There's so much to be done that my prayer is that the Spirit of God leads us. and that we don't end up leading ourselves. America's promise is one of life, freedom, and the pursuit of happiness. But even though America has good intentions, America has great intentions, that promise is overreaching. Just like the promise of Kraft singles being cheese is overreaching. Because Jesus is the life. Because who the Son sets free is free indeed. And happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Building the kingdom of God means forsaking the systems of this world and to follow a king who advocates for the poorest and the most vulnerable among us. We must trust that even though we are small in number compared to these big systems and big corporations, even though we are small in number, God is mighty indeed. Because when we are weak, our God is strong. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Loving God, we thank you so much for the word that you have proclaimed for us through your scriptures. And we give you thanks that we get a portrait of you throughout scripture that sometimes is difficult for us to hear, but reminds us of how important it is to bless one another, to stand up for one another, to advocate for the poorest in our communities. Forgive us, O God, for the ways that we have allowed our discomfort to cause us to turn a blind eye. Forgive us, O God, for the ways that you have called us to live into the righteousness of Christ and we have turned away. But God, we thank you today that we have heard you, that your word has not been too far from us, that your spirit is still clearly with us, and bless us with opportunities to step into the gap and to allow your world to flourish in the way that you created it to flourish. God, I pray that you bless us to see our shortcomings first, not so that we might change them by human efforts, but so that we might recognize that we can only trust in you. Bless us, O God, with hearts, with the capacity to love the way that you love, the capacity to share compassion in the way that you share compassion, so that all might know the love of God, and so that all might give you glory, honor, and praise. It's in Christ's name we pray all of these things. Amen.